Good morning, Eureka Baptist Church. This message is pre-recorded, and I hope by now we are all watching it in the Facebook watch party and chatting and communing with one another. I have recorded this right now. It's about Friday afternoon. There are going to be a few things that are different, obviously, about this recording. I thought it would feel a little bit fake if I recorded it like normal from behind the pulpit, because I have a sense when I'm behind the pulpit, I would want to look at empty pews all around in the audience and not look up at the balcony where this video camera usually sits. And so I thought it'd be better if I'm more relaxed sitting down here in our coffee room in the back. Y'all can see the church sanctuary behind me. I'm going to do my best to talk to you straight to the camera right now, to connect with you right now. And so I want to invite you to open up the Bible to Romans chapter 3. We will be in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 today. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. The book of Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. The title of today's message is The Danger of Being a Good Person. The danger of being a good person. If you remember, last week we talked about the coronavirus and did a sermon kind of on that. But the week before, we are now picking back up where we were 2 weeks ago, which is the Dangerous Doctrine series. And in the first Dangerous Doctrine sermon that we did in the series, we talked about once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. We affirmed in that sermon, yes, we believe in eternal security. We believe that once someone is saved, they are always saved. They cannot lose their salvation. God has persevered His saints, His Christians, to the end. But we talked about how this is misunderstood, how this doctrine is misapplied. We talked about how we still expect the Bible, God still expects and teaches us that if we're truly saved, we're always going to have this posture of repentance about us. A posture of repentance, meaning we're not going to look back on a memory to prove that we're saved. Like, yes, in Vacation Bible School, I walked the aisle, I said this prayer. No, don't look back and rely on a memory. We want you today to examine your life. Are you living a life that's bearing fruit? Are you living a life of repentance? That's where we get our assurance of salvation. In other words, it's a dangerous doctrine because we talk about how many people in our community believe in the once saved, always saved, but are not living lives of repentance. They're not living lives that are glorifying to God. They're not bearing fruit. And so the danger is that we're patting people on the back, we're affirming them, and we're saying, you're saved. Remember, you can't lose your salvation. When in reality, they never actually repented and believed in the gospel to begin with. So we dealt with in that sermon more about licentiousness. Meaning, licentiousness is a big word that just means we're all into sin. We're hedonists. We do all the sin in the world. We're just really into it. And yet, we think we're good. We think we're going to heaven. Once saved, always saved, after all. So that was the first sermon. But in today's sermon in the series, we're not going to deal with licentiousness. Rather, we are going to deal with its opposite in a way, but still also a very dangerous thing, which is legalism. So let me define legalism. Legalism, and the way that we're talking about it today, is simply that we rely on following the rules, or God's law, God's commands. We rely on following the rules in order to earn our way into heaven, in order to earn forgiveness, in order to earn God's love, God's salvation. And it's difficult in legalism to observe it. It's difficult to even discipline it in a church. As we've talked as a church about church discipline, we've said, listen, if there's repeated observable sin in our lives that is not being repented of, We go through this process of confronting one another and eventually bringing it before the church. Matthew chapter 18 talks about this by Jesus. And then even removing someone from the membership of the church. They can still attend church, but they can't be a member of the church, because a membership is where we affirm that you're a representative of Jesus Christ. Well, that usually happens with those that are licentious, those that are outwardly sinful. You commit adultery, for example, and you're not repentant of it, and we have to go through church discipline. You're an unrepentant liar. We go through church discipline. You see, those are observable sins, but it's not always as easy with legalism, because in legalism, you look like the good person. Picture this for a moment. You have the gentleman who gives 15% to the church. He volunteers at the American Legion. He's faithful to his wife. He's always been a hard worker. And yet that very person, he's going to church all the time. Like, that person can then stand before God someday and be, because he was a legalist that relied on his own works to get him into heaven, relied on his own good deeds to get him into heaven. Because he was a legalist, that 15% giver, that gentleman, that good guy, will be told by Jesus, "Depart from me. I know you not." And so, an unrepentant thief, an unrepentant adulterer, that they probably wouldn't be surprised, would they, by hearing those words? But the gentleman that's moral, the good person, may very well be surprised when they hear those words from Jesus. And so this sermon today is to help us, if you are truly a Christian, to then help others not be surprised. Maybe as we put this online, maybe even some in our own church that are in the Facebook watch party right now, maybe you truly have been relying on your good works to get you into heaven. And you may be surprised yourself that you're actually not a Christian. And so we're going to read and then work through Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, so that none of us will be surprised. So let's read God's word together. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for giving us this infallible, inerrant, perfect word of God. We ask that you would help us observe it well today. We ask that you would help us interpret it well. We ask that you would help us apply it well. And Holy Spirit, I pray, because you're God and you're sovereign, that even through the medium of a video, that your Holy Spirit will work on us to conform the Christian more to your image, and to call the unbeliever out of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today, out of this text, we are going to observe three truths that serve as three warnings to the moralistic, the moral good person, to help them understand that they need Jesus and they need to rely on His works so that they will not be surprised. And so the first truth that serves as a warning is that all good people have sinned against God. We see this in verse 23 in our text. Let me read it again. And we also see it at the very end of verse 22. So at the very end of verse 22, it says, "For there is no distinction." And then into verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many of us have looked out at friends and family or heard in conversation, oh man, he's a really good person. She's a really good person. But we have to remind ourselves that when we say that, that's by human standards. That's us saying, you know, in general, they haven't violated any of the egregious sins of the world. You know, they've only committed the respectable sins of the world, the things that are easy for us to commit. But we have to remember, when it comes to God's standards, when it comes to God's law, when it comes to who is allowed into His perfect, infinitely holy presence, good means something entirely different. It's a whole lot greater of a degree. That's why when Jesus met the young rich ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, the young rich ruler comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What does Jesus wisely respond with? He says, "Wait a minute. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so we go to our text, and at the end of verse 22, it says, "For there is no distinction." If we were following along in the rest of Romans, starting at the beginning and going through, these words, "there's no distinction," is actually talking about Jew and Gentile. Paul spent time in the book of Romans explaining that all have sinned. No one is righteous. The Gentile has sinned. The Jew has sinned. And now he's reminding us again, there is no distinction. Jews have sinned against God. Gentiles, you have sinned against God. Jews, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Gentiles, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And this idea of falling short of the glory of God even has this idea that, listen, we were brought, our human race with Adam and Eve, into the Garden of Eden, which was a glorious place. We were glorious beings, and that we were in a right relationship with the most glorious entity in the whole universe that wanted to share Himself with us. But we, now that we've rebelled against God, we have fallen short of His glory. We no longer live in a glorious place, on a glorious earth. We live in a fallen world. Romans 10:12 uses this same language of the no distinction language. It says, "For there is no distinction," just like right here. But it continues in Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all." And so listen, friends, whoever you are out there, Jew, Gentile, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no distinction. There's one God over this entire world. And Jew and Gentile are the same concerning sin. We're all the same concerning sin. So how can we apply this? Well, first, reminder, you and I are sinners. Pastor Matt, I'm a sinner. You watching this, you are a sinner. And we have to be careful of how we word this. Sometimes we add words into the Bible that aren't there. No. We didn't just make mistakes. We didn't just make mistakes. That's not the language of the Bible. We don't just make mistakes. Don't dumb down our sin. The Bible's clear. It's not just mistakes, but it's rebellion. We have rebelled against the King of the entire universe. There's a global pandemic called sin. And the Bible's clear here. We all have the virus. We can't quarantine from it. In fact, the Bible teaches we didn't try to quarantine from this virus. We liked the virus. We loved the virus. We desired to get the virus. We were all going to the beach and having a good time just to get the virus. So what can we do? Well, our next point will help us in this. The second truth of the text that serves as a warning to the good person is that the law cannot justify the sinner. The law can't justify the sinner. Look back in your Bibles at verses 19 and 20. And in verses 19 and 20, it'll tell us what not to do about the fact we are sinners. In other words, we must not try to earn God's love, His salvation, His forgiveness. Don't do that. is basically the message of verses 19 and 20. So let's look at verse 19. In verse 19, the law was given so that it says there, quote, every mouth may be stopped. Picture you're in the courtroom. You're on the witness stand. You're the accused, and you are having to give a defense. You are trying to be proven innocent and not guilty. But the lawyer puts you in a corner there, and you eventually, to his questions, which you really don't want to answer, and you really want to plead the fifth, you just put your mouth, your hand over your mouth. Your mouth is stopped there. That's the imagery that Paul is using here, that the law of the Old Testament given to the Jews, the rules, the commands, the desires of God, they were given so that everyone that read it and knew it, that their mouths would be stopped, that they couldn't even give a defense any longer. In other words, they couldn't say, but God, I did so many good things. Stop, stop, stop. Put your hand over your mouth. We think of Harvey Weinstein, the movie director that 2 weeks ago or so was found guilty of rape, found guilty of using his position of power and his celebrity status in Hollywood as a movie director to coerce people into doing things that were wrong. Picture Harvey Weinstein on the stand. Picture him standing before the judge of the universe, God. Picture him saying, but judge, I did so many good things in my life. Listen, friends, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it in our justice system. It's not going to cut it in God's justice system. I've done so many good things in my life. Don't find me guilty of it. That's not the question in the courtroom, is it? The question is, are you guilty of this crime? If you're guilty of this crime right here, you must pay the fine or do the time for the crime. It's not a matter of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It's a matter of you have done these bad deeds, and justice must be served on those bad deeds. And so, friends, we need to remember that telling God that we have followed many rules, that is not a good defense. Verse 20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. That word justified there means a favorable verdict, in this case, by God. A favorable verdict by God. You are justified. You are declared innocent. Innocence, right? That's the favorable verdict. We want to be innocent. We won't be declared guilty. How are you not declared guilty? How are you declared innocent? How can God have a favorable verdict for you? Well, the text tells us how it won't happen. It will not happen by our works. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we have done. That will not get us into heaven. That will not declare us innocent. If you look at the end of verse 20, it says right here, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Do you see what Paul's arguing here? Listen, not only does the law not justify, but that very law that you're using to prop yourself up, to prove how awesome you are before God, to say, hey, I'm pretty good, God, let me into heaven. That very law instead has condemned you. Instead, it's given you knowledge of sin. Friends, we need to remember, rules condemn us. Don't steal. We steal. Don't lie. We bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Well, remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you lust upon a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. And so by the standards of the Bible, by God's rules, most of us have committed adultery. Don't murder. The Bible teaches we can even murder in our heart when we hate our brother or sister, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? We could go on and on and on and realize it is the law, God's rules. When we really study them, they show us how we are condemned. The rules show us that we are rule breakers. The law shows us that we are lawless. Therefore, the law shows us what verse 23 says. It shows us that it's true. Remember in verse 23 from our first point? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law has shown us that. The law has supremely, perfectly revealed to us. If we are focusing on it, if we have any time of meditating on that reality, we're law breakers. So friend, when you stand before God, are you going to rely on following laws? Are you going to rely on your own good works, on the laws that you have followed to prove that you're worthy of living and enjoying Jesus forever? Friends, Paul says right here, don't do that. It's not a good defense for Harvey Weinstein. It won't be a good defense for you before God. Relying on the law, friends, is like relying on the test for the COVID-19 virus to heal us from the virus. Friends, the test that reveals that we're going to have the virus can't heal us. It's a test. It simply tells us whether or not we have it. And as we've already said, we all have this pandemic. We all have this virus. No, we don't just need a test. I mean, a test is good. It at least helps us understand we have a problem. And I hope in this second point, friend, you understand. All the way back to the first point. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I hope you understand. You have rebelled against the King. That's a good thing. The law is good. It helps us and prepares us for what? The doctor. We all have sinned. Therefore, we need healing. Therefore, we need a doctor. And the doctor's name is Jesus. The third warning in the text today is found in verses 21 to 24. Jesus can justify a sinner. Jesus can justify a sinner. Now, we need more than a test. We said we need Dr. Jesus. And so enter Dr. Jesus. Verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Right there. But now. That means, listen, something is changing. We're in a dawning of a new age. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So right there, we first want to say, listen, the law did manifest the righteousness of God. God's law and God's rules reveal God's righteous character, right? When, for example, the law says, listen, don't bear false witness, that shows God's righteousness because it shows that God is a God of truth. God loves truth, and there He enforces these rules so that truth may prevail. But now, the text says, there's a transition from the law to now what's coming with Jesus entering the world in the new covenant, in the New Testament. But now, God's law is revealed through Jesus. But first, before it's revealed through Jesus, Paul has a side note here at the end of verse 21. It says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Friends, the Old Testament pointed us to what's going to happen in the New Testament. The Old Testament was the substance. The Old Testament was a shadow. The New Testament was the substance. Friends, you think about the law and the prophets. You think about reading in the law in Genesis. God promises to Abraham, through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How? Through Jesus. We read on in the Old Testament, in the historical books. We read about David being promised this covenant that someone, one of his offspring, is going to reign forever and ever on his throne. Who's going to do that? Jesus. We read all throughout the prophets predicting this great, wonderful day of the Lord. Where? There will be peace and prosperity. There will be righteousness that will be firm. Where? In Zion, where God's people are. We read in Ezekiel, two different times, I believe, in Ezekiel, where it says that God's going to take our old stony heart and He's going to give us a heart of flesh and a new covenant. So all throughout the Old Testament, it's looking forward towards this fulfillment. This fulfillment that's completely revealed and found and fulfilled in Jesus. Friends, we need to remember that Jesus wasn't plan B. It wasn't like Old Testament was plan A and it was like, uh-oh, let's do a redo. Plan B, New Testament. No. Jesus was plan A. The Old Testament bore witness to the New Testament and prepared us for Jesus. So now, right there in our text, verse 21, but now we have Jesus. We don't just have the shadow, we have the substance. So the righteousness of God is now revealed through Jesus. How does Jesus reveal God's righteousness? Well, first off, Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father. Remember in John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father were one. And so Jesus is God. I mean, what better way to reveal everything about God, including His righteousness, than for God Himself to clothe Himself in flesh, to take on humanity Christmas time when He was born in that manger. Friends, we need to remember also that God displays His righteousness not just through Jesus being on the earth, but He displayed His righteousness on the cross. And I would argue that's even more important than Him just simply being here. He was born to die. That was His mission. So when you look at the cross, friends, the cross just wasn't a place where we see God's love. The cross is a place where we see God's righteousness. Because you have this Lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world. You have this perfect God-man, Jesus, who goes to the cross and the sins of His people are put on Him. And then God's wrath is satisfied by His sacrifice on the cross because He unleashes His wrath on Jesus, the Son. Isaiah 53 says God was pleased to bruise or to crush His Son on the cross. And so God's wrath, which is a part of His justice, which is rooted in His righteousness, is revealed on the cross. When Jesus is punished on the cross, when the sins of us are punished on Christ on the cross, it's showing right there, wow, God is righteous. We shouldn't disobey this God. We shouldn't rebel against the King of the universe. He is good. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is completely holy and pure. How can we ever live and dwell with this righteous God? The cross reveals His righteousness. Sin's penalty is placed on Jesus, not sinners. And so there's where the love is as well. You have the righteousness of God on the cross, meeting the love of God on the cross. For yes, God's wrath was poured out on the cross, but it wasn't poured out on you. It was poured out on His Son, Jesus. So we have to ask the question, friends, how is this good news for the sinner? Well, verse 22 continues. It says that it's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, this righteousness is revealed. So the cross reveals God's righteousness. But you and I have a response. We must choose to receive this righteousness. How do we receive it? By faith. If we compare to other texts, we understand that faith includes repentance. We would turn from our sin, turn from loving everything that's not God, that is lawless, and turning to Christ by faith, trusting in Him, trusting that what He did on the cross has satisfied God's wrath, that what He did on the cross really happened. That He did raise from the dead 3 days later. That He did ascend to heaven and started His church. That He will come back someday. He will rule in a new earth someday. And all who receive Jesus by faith right now in this life will be able to enjoy Him in the afterlife. That will surely be on this earth someday. So friends, that is good news for the sinner. We also need to remember that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's the good news. He's faithful to forgive the Christian. He will always do it. but he's also just to forgive the Christian. He's not just sweeping our sin under the carpet. He punished our sin. Our sin is paid for. Our God is still righteous. Our God is still just. The cross has manifested his righteousness, but yet his love. I get forgiveness. I get cleansing by what has happened on the cross. And that's why we have to remember it is a gift. Verse 24 says, after we receive this by faith, that we are justified by his grace as a gift. We're justified by his grace. Grace is a gift that we are given that we do not deserve. And remember, there's no distinction. There's no distinction when it comes to both Jew and Gentile sinning against God. There's no distinction when it comes to both Jew and Gentile being saved by Jesus Christ. We all deserve hell. We don't deserve to be considered innocent in God's courtroom. But the text is saying we are justified. There's that word again. We are considered. We are declared innocent instead of guilty. We get a favorable verdict from God. How? We already said it, through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's by faith alone, through God's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, that the sinner is justified. Now look at the end of verse 24. After it says we're justified by the grace as a gift, it says through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we want to remember the beauty of redemption before we close out this sermon today. Redemption reminds us that we're owned by a master. Do you remember when Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters? You cannot serve God and money. You know what Jesus is saying there? Well, yeah, he is saying that we shouldn't worship our money. We cannot serve two masters. But sometimes we forget that he's also saying that Jesus is our master. Friends, you see, everyone has a master. Who's our master? It's whatever we love. Whatever we put in that spot of ultimate worth, of ultimate worship in our lives, it's whatever we worship. You can't worship God and money. You can worship money and they'll be your master. You can worship God and God will be your master. Which one do you want to choose? Well, right here it's saying, listen, our master was sin and death. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, we now can receive redemption. We now can be redeemed. Another text says we're bought at a price. Another text says that we were purchased. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. And so friends, is Jesus your master? Or are you worshiping something else? Friends, do you want to be redeemed to have Jesus as your master? Remember that redeeming isn't just for our souls. It's also for our bodies. One day on the new earth, our bodies will also be redeemed. We will be given redeemed, glorified bodies. Friends, Jesus is a good master. I hope you choose him to be your master. He created you. He knitted you in the womb, Psalm says. He understands exactly what you need and what's best for you. And remember, he's a good, righteous God. What is best for your soul? It's him. It's him. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your soul. And let me remind you that when you enjoy Jesus Christ and allow him to fill and satisfy your soul, you are then glorifying Jesus Christ. Friends, sinners can only be justified by God's grace found in Jesus Christ. And so, as we talked about Harvey Weinstein earlier, that's good news for Harvey Weinstein. I hope somebody relays the message to him that, listen, while you may be in prison the rest of your life, your soul doesn't have to be in prison for the rest of life and the rest of its existence. Your soul doesn't have to be imprisoned away from the presence of God for all of an eternity. Remember, a few weeks ago, when he was charged, and he was not just charged, he was declared guilty, and he was given his sentencing. I remember there was this lawyer, his lawyer that argued, listen, please let the sentencing be less. I mean, Harvey Weinstein, he's given a lot of money to charity. He's done a lot of good work through his personal charity. He has no record. He has no crimes he's ever been charged before for. But listen, friends, once again, that's not good enough in God's court. It's not good enough for God. The blood of Jesus, though, is good enough for Weinstein. The defense of look at how good I am is not a good defense. You will have to put the hand over your mouth. The law has condemned us. It'll cause us to stop talking. But what is a good defense? It is Jesus. Jesus is our good defense. Jesus' blood on the cross is potent enough for Harvey Weinstein. Jesus' blood on the cross was potent enough for the thief on the cross right next to him, where he said, "Listen, thief, today you'll be with me in paradise because you place your faith in me." Jesus' blood on the cross was potent enough for the murderer named the Apostle Paul. Jesus' blood on the cross is potent enough for you as well. And so friends, Weinstein, he doesn't get to be around the movie stars anymore. But if he and we, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we will get to enjoy the bright and morning star forevermore. Listen, we talked about today with this virus analogy, that this virus metaphor, that we all have the virus of sin. Therefore, because we are all sinners, we've talked about today, listen, the law is like the test for the virus. It can't save us. The law is a test, can only reveal that we have this virus. We also talked about today that Jesus is the doctor. And so we want to finally ask ourselves today, do we love the doctor? Do we desire the doctor? Will we step onto the ambulance that the doctor has given to us? Will we take the antiviral medication that the doctor has prescribed for us? Do we love Jesus? We have to remind ourselves of the reality, the sad reality, that those of us that have rejected Jesus will be quarantined away from His holy, pure presence for all of eternity. But those that receive Christ, Jesus even uses the metaphor of eat of me. He talks about, I am the bread of life. Those who eat of me will never hunger. Right? I'm the living water. Those who drink of me will never thirst. So think of Jesus also like an antiviral medication. Have you partaken of Jesus? Have you repented and believed in the good news of Jesus Christ? In other words, we want to remind ourselves again, do we rely on the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross? Or do we rely on our own works to get us to Jesus? Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 3 today. We must rely on the work of Christ. And so may we all go to the doctor. And remember, Christian, it is our duty, our delightful duty, to also tell people and lead them to the doctor. It's a dangerous thing to be a good person in Keysville, Virginia. Friends, I worry about those that think that they're going to heaven and it's all because of legalism. Many of them that, you know, at their funeral someday, we're all going to sing, "When we all get to heaven." And yet the sad reality is, for those that rely on the works of the law, they will not be able to go there. They will not be able to enjoy Jesus forever. Do we rely on our own works, or do we rely on Jesus? None of us can be surprised now. This is God's word. May God bless you, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that this word would be a blessing to us. We ask that if anybody watches this video now or even in the future, Lord, we ask that they would rely on Christ, that they would repent and believe in the good news of Jesus. He died in our place. Father, we ask that you would help us as we go through the coronavirus situation. We ask for us to plead with people to be safe. But that isn't just a temporal thing on this earth, Lord. We ask that you would help us have an eternal mindset during this time. That we plead with people to run to the doctor who is Jesus for the virus that's hit us all. God, just help us this week. I pray we continue to connect. Lord, I pray we are blessed today. Lord, I pray that you would get glory through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Take care.